Gospel according to Matthew, where we had left off last week. We actually did finish up chapter 9. It only took us like 2 months to do chapter 9. But now we're going to move into chapter 10. And remember last week as we were talking, we mentioned that that Matthew basically is organized around five different teaching discourses. And we did the first of them, the Sermon on the Mount. We finished that up a few chapters back. But today what we're going to do is we're going to begin to work our way into the second one of those. And this basically has to do with Jesus calling the 12 together and empowering them and sending them out to do the same kinds of things that he himself has been doing. We're going to see discipleship become more and more of a focus as we work through the gospel according to Matthew. And I want to challenge us with the idea this morning, if we don't get anything else out of anything that we say over the next however long it's going to be, we need to understand something, and that is that God still calls disciples, that Jesus still is making disciples, and that we are those disciples, and that God has expectations always for those who are his disciples. We're just going to look at the first four verses. Now, having summoned his 12 disciples, he gave them authority over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. Now, the names of the 12 apostles are these: the first, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, and James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew, the tax gatherer, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, the one who betrayed him. We're going to talk this day about calling. We understand that this everything that's unfolding in this gospel as we read it has been planned by God from the very beginning of time, even down to the smallest itsy-bitsy detail. That God's purpose is being worked out perfectly with every moment that passes. There's a Greek word here that has to do with, it's translated in the NAS that we're looking at as summoned. It can mean called. Basically the same sort of thing, but what we're talking about here is a special word that has to do with someone being called to service by God for a special service. Disciple. Disciples are basically students. They're pupils. So we need to understand that part of the relationship between Jesus and these 12 guys was teaching and learning. Very special place for them because they were the ones that had now been with Jesus for some time and they had traveled around with him. They ate what he ate. They slept where he slept. They went wherever he went. They've seen more than anyone else. They've heard more than anyone else. They've experienced Jesus in a way that none of the rest of the people around have. These guys are also called apostles. You notice that here? First time in the book of Matthew, you see that term applied. Applied to these men. The names of the 12 apostles. Now, I want to talk about this office of apostle just a little bit this morning. We understand this. This was a special title that Jesus himself gave to particular people, every one of which was a man. What it means, basically, is this, is one sent of God for special purpose. In other words, the Lord Jesus, by appointing these men as apostles, he had a very specific purpose and function for each one of them. We also know that there are a few other individuals in the Bible that are given this title. If you think about Matthias, who was the one who replaced Judas Iscariot, it's also applied to Barnabas. On one occasion, it's applied to James, the brother of Jesus, and we know in many places it's applied to the fellow that was Saul who became Paul, right? Remember, Jesus, immediately before he ascended into heaven, he gathered together his disciples, and this is what he said to them. You'll receive power from the Holy Spirit that has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all of Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the world. We're going to talk more about exactly how that was actually accomplished, that they actually did what Jesus called them to do. But I want to challenge us with the idea this morning that because there are some people who don't really make a distinction between what we call the apostolic age and the day of the church that we're in today. In other words, they look upon this apostolic age, the age of the apostles, as being the normative way that the church is supposed to look in every era. That's not really supported by the Bible. I mean, what we find in Scripture is this was a very special office for a very special time. I got on the internet the other day because you hear sometimes about people who are going around and they're declaring themselves to be apostles in our day. So you don't have to take my word for this. You can get on the internet and you can find people all day upside down and backwards who are willing to step forward today and say, I'm an apostle. One particular website describes the particular person there as having a strong apostolic call. As part of his calling as an apostle of Jesus Christ, he is activating, commissioning, ordaining apostles and prophets worldwide. In other words, he not only thinks he's called as a prophet himself, he's been given the authority and the power to ordain and commission other people to be apostles. My friends, it doesn't hold up to Scripture. It doesn't hold up to the Bible. It doesn't hold up to church history either. For instance, this. What we find is as the apostles began to die off, and we understand that the apostle John was most likely the last one of them. That office is not passed on to anyone after them. What we find is there's another office that begins to take and dominate the picture. The office of what we call elder or overseer or bishop. One of the interesting things is this, is that both apostles, John and Peter, also acknowledge that they themselves were elders. There's two different biblical words that we use to refer, that are used by the Bible to refer to the same office. One of those is episkopos, which we translate as bishop, that it can mean overseer or guardian. The other is presbyteros, which we translate as elder or presbyter. We're here this morning in a Presbyterian church because the governance of this church takes place through a group of men called elders, given the title of elder. My technical term is not pastor, it's not minister, it's not reverend, it is teaching elder. Paul uses both of those terms, episkopos and presbyteros, in reference to the same people. In Acts chapter 20. So what we know is it's not two different offices, it's the same office or different names or titles given to the same office. Another thing I want to point out to you this morning is this, is we never have, there is no biblical account of Luke ever being called an apostle. Was he very prominent in the ministry of Paul? Do you think he participated in all kinds of things? He was not given the title of apostle. What about Mark? How much do you know about Mark? Well, Mark first came on the scene. He went on first missionary journey with Barnabas and Paul for a short period of time, but then he decided he wanted to go back home, and it caused a lot of division between Paul and Barnabas because Barnabas was the one who wanted to bring Paul along, and he actually was one of, or bring Mark along. He was one of Barnabas' cousins. But we know that Mark eventually was reconciled to Paul. We know that he was very prominent in the ministry of Peter when he was in Rome. We really have the idea that the Gospel of Mark was almost dictated by Peter to Mark. So we could say that Mark was a disciple of, certainly of Jesus, primary, first and foremost of all, but he's also a disciple of the Apostle Peter. And also disciple of the Apostle Paul. The very earliest church fathers, in other words, the guys who began to become more prominent after the apostles began to die away, were the disciples of the apostles themselves. Particular guy named Polycarp. You ever hear of Polycarp? Love that name, don't you? I don't know of anybody that's actually named their kid Polycarp in recent times, but it's an interesting name. But he was called not the apostle of Smyrna. He was called the bishop, the overseer, the elder of the church in Smyrna. And again, guys, you see the same thing over and over and over again. Sometimes people talk about the calling of a pastor. If you've been around pastors very much, you've heard something about this because it's something pastors talk about. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 15, the elders who rule well will be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. See, this is one of the reasons why we make a distinction between what we call teaching elders, which are ministers, pastors, and what we call ruling elders in our denomination for that very reason. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12, and he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, for the building of the body of Christ. See, all of that has a purpose, and all of it has a purpose of building the body of Jesus Christ. You've heard me mention this particular statistics several times over the last year or two, and that is this, and I have a hard time believing it. I really do, because it's not really what I would expect to find based upon my own experience. But they're saying statistically that 80% of people who move into pastoral ministry leave it within the first 5 years. Let me tell you, that statistic ought to just blow our minds. If it is reality, we should be sitting here saying, well, what in the world is going on? If that's true, why are so many men entering the pastorate only to leave it in a very short period of time? They go in it with the best intentions. They go in it, I'm sure, every one of them, for the purpose of thinking, this is what I'm going to be doing for the rest of my life. For only 5 years, most of them leave it. Well, I think it's because of a lot of things. And one of those is I think sometimes we don't use a lot of wisdom, because sometimes we have guys that go to college, then they go to seminary, and then we push them right out there. It amazes me how many pastors really have no world experience for the part. They've never had a job out in the world. They've never had, you know, experience as a workman or anything like that out there in the real world. And when I was seminary, there was a bunch of older guys. When I was in seminary, the average age at the seminary I was at, like, was 30-something years old. But there were some really young guys, and we would sit around and go, you know, what, they're going to eat you for lunch. Because you don't really have the kind of life experiences you need to have to do what you're going to do. It was really interesting because one of the guys that I went to seminary with was a retired colonel from the Army. Another one was a medical doctor. Two or three of them were attorneys. When I say calling, what I mean basically is this, is the sense and the conviction of a particular and special calling by God Himself to this particular office. It's something that has to take place within a person. And what I would say to you, one of the reasons that 80% is 80% if it is because some of those people going into the pastorate are not really called to go in it to start with. I mean, this is one of those jobs. It's not something you just go through a job list and say, well, I don't want to do that. That might be okay. I don't want to do that. Definitely not that one. And I would never do that in 1,000 years. I want to be a pastor. That's just not how it works. There has to be a calling. God has to call. There always seems to be some degree of presumptuousness about this. Because let me tell you, every person who fills the pulpit does it for a lot of reasons. It's not just one particular one, and one of those is this, is sometimes they like to be in the limelight. Sometimes they like to feel important in the eyes of other people. Sometimes they want other people to just think they're really, really super-duper spiritual folks. You understand that pastors and other church leaders are sinners just like everybody else. All of those things that work in our own lives, they work in the life of a pastor just as well. When I was in seminary, I believed some things that I really don't believe anymore. I heard some people say some things that I just thought were downright arrogant and out of place. Today, I understand that they were right on the mark. One of them was this, as R.C. Sproul was preaching one day in chapel. And he got to a certain point in there and he said this. He said, if you don't have a very great love and passion for the Word of God, please don't become a pastor. We don't need you. That offended me. And it maybe offended some of you just now as I mentioned it. But we have to understand something. This is very serious business. If we really believe what we believe, it's some of the most serious stuff there is ever. Another one I heard say one time, and I was beginning to loosen up and kind of understand what they were talking about a little bit more as time had progressed, said this, if you can do anything else, do it. If you can do anything else but be a pastor, then do it. There's a story about a conversation that a pastor was having with one of his sons. And the son said to him, he said, you made me a preacher's kid and you didn't even ask me if I ever wanted to be one. Well, you can imagine some things that might have come to the mind of the pastor. But what he said was this, is basically, you seem to think that I had a choice in the matter. The truth is, God called me to the pastorate. That wasn't my choice. It wasn't what I wanted to do. It wasn't what my plan was. What would you have had me do? Tell God no? Serious business, guys. Jesus not only calls, but he also enables and he also gifts. One of the things that we do to pastors today is we really believe that a pastor should be able to wear every kind of possible hat you can imagine and do every one of them very well. Not only preach and teach, but also counsel very well, also be like a people magnet that people just are attracted to this person because they're so sweet-natured and all kinds of things. Be able to do anything and everything at the drop of a hat, and not only do it, but do it very well. Now, we don't realize that's ridiculous for us to believe anybody can do all of that stuff. The worst thing a pastor can do sometimes is try to do all of it. Because some of it he just can't do, and he's going to mess things up in the process of doing it. Calling's important. It's nothing new. God's been doing it all along. There is a sense also in which we can say that every believer is called. Not just apostles, not just pastors and teachers, but every believer is called. It appears in that golden chain of salvation in Romans chapter 8. Those he predestined, he also called. If you're a believer today, you understand what I'm talking about. Because at some place in your life, at some point in your life, God called you. And you came. We have the names here of the 12. I don't know how much you know about them. It's funny that you would think that in early church history there would be all kind. Once you get beyond the Bible account, because we understand it stops at some point, right? You would think that it would just be this overwhelming amount of non-biblical writing that we would have that would give us this great picture and understanding of what all these guys actually did. Surprisingly, it doesn't exist. We do know a lot more about a few of them than we do others. Others, we don't hardly know anything about Thaddeus, hardly anything at all about Thaddeus. We know a lot about Peter. Now, what do you know about Peter? We know he's a man of action, right? He was the man who very often put his mouth in motion before he put his brain in gear, right? He was always willing to step forward and pronounce things that when it comes down to push and shove, he wasn't really willing to abide by him. He was a man of action. He was the first one to make this great profession of Christ that we find in Matthew chapter 16, what's called the Caesarea Philippi confession, where Jesus says, well, who do the people say that I am? And they're going, well, you're one of the prophets or you're Elijah. And he says, well, who do you say that I am? And that's when Peter steps forward and says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's Peter. But we know also that Peter was the one who denied Jesus three times, right? We know that he was the first one to preach in the book of Acts. He's the one that preached the first sermon that we have recorded in Scripture after the death of Jesus. We know that two of the epistles in the Bible were written by Peter, and we understand that Mark has a close relationship with Peter, that almost in essence the Gospel of Mark is really the Gospel of Peter. We also know that he was martyred in Rome at the same time that Paul was. He was executed in Rome. And Peter was crucified upside down because he requested to be put upside down because he didn't feel he was worthy to die in the same manner that Christ did. Now, can you imagine something like that? Andrew was his brother. We do know, we don't know really anything about the ministry of Andrew from the Bible. Kind of ends. Very beginning of Acts. There's no mention of Andrew, where he goes and what he does, who he talks to, anything like that. But from non-biblical documents, we understand that he ministered in to the north and northeast of Palestine, all the way up to the Black Sea, in a place called Galatia, which was part of Asia Minor, all the way down to Ethiopia. He was crucified in Greece because he preached Christ. James, the son of Zebedee, we know that he was the first one of the apostles to give his life for Christ. It's included in the Bible, Acts chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. So James had very little of a ministry. He died very early on in the persecutions. John, his brother, the one that we call the Apostle John, also a son of Zebedee, the disciple who Jesus loved, the author of the Gospel of John, three epistles in the book of Revelation. We also know that even though he didn't die, he wasn't executed because of his faith. He was greatly persecuted for it. However, he was put in exile on the island of Patmos when he was given the book of Revelation. He died in Ephesus at an old age. They say that whenever the church met, that John was there, and as long as he could walk himself, he did that. And he was elderly. He evidently lived to be like 90 years old or so, which in those days was just unbelievable, unheard of kind of old. But they say that he had the same message, and the message he gave the people over and over again is, little children, guess what? Love one another. Philip. He preached in Asia Minor. He was stoned and crucified, and his daughter was martyred right along with him, buried with him. Thomas, we know him. If you know anything about Thomas, what jumps into your mind? He must be that doubting Thomas, right? He doubted that Jesus had been resurrected from the dead, and he swore that he wouldn't believe it until he actually put his fingers in the holes in his hands and etc. And Jesus appeared to him, and one of the last things he said was, he declared to him that you indeed are my God. Thomas, he preached to the Parthians and the Medes and the Persians, and he was killed in India. Sounds probably like one of the remote parts of the world, right, in those days. James, the son of Alphaeus. Sometimes he was called James the Lesser. Now, can you imagine have a title like that, James the Lesser? There's little we know about him. Thaddeus, like we said before, he's also called Judas, not the Iscariot Judas, but the other Judas. He preached in Mesopotamia and Babylon, and we know little else of him. Simon the Zealot, he's also called the Canaanite. He was a member of the Jewish party that was trying to rise up, eventually did, in 70 AD to rebel against the Roman oppression. They did that, and the Romans came in, and that's when they tore down the temple and burned Jerusalem and all that. Before he died, he preached Christ in Africa and in Britain. Now, Britain doesn't seem to be the remotest part of the world to us today, but in those days, you need to understand it was. That to go from where he started to where he wound up was a long way. Then, of course, we have Judas Iscariot, and we all know what happens with him, right? He's described here as being the one who betrayed Jesus. Now, can you imagine? Probably most people here think it would be pretty cool if your name was in the Bible somewhere, right? You would really think kind of like you were very greatly privileged because not everybody's name is written in the Bible. But we also need to realize this. In some places, people's name is written in a good context. In other places, it's not a good context. So I think that probably would have something to do with whether we would want it or not. But can you imagine being described as the one who betrayed Jesus? And living with that for the rest of eternity. We know that he was driven by his own sin. He was greedy. That was obvious to everybody. We also know that he played a vital role in the arrest of Christ. But in so doing so, he also played a vital role in our redemption. Someone had to do the dirty deed. He stands today as the epitome of a person who comes very close to Jesus, but then in the end he turns away from him. Have you ever known anybody like that? The truth is, my friends, Jesus had a plan for every one of these men. One of the most remarkable things that we have ever seen recorded in history is how rapid Christianity spread through the known world in the first century AD. How did that happen? Well, it began with the apostles. They took seriously the call that Jesus had given to them, his commissioning of them to carry the gospel not only near but also very far. As we mentioned earlier, God has called every single one of his children to discipleship. He's also called every one of his children to service. It's true for Peter and John and Paul. It's true for Polycarp. It's true for every person who has ever been a part of the Church of Jesus Christ. He's issued a call to me. He's issued a call to you. Again, the details of those calls may be very different in the details. Maybe God is calling someone in this room to be a pastor. That would be really cool. I would love that. I'd love to be a part of that. The details are different, guys. But the mission is always very much the same. And that mission is to make disciples for Jesus wherever we go, whatever we do. To tell other people about God, to tell other people about Jesus and how my life has been transformed in knowing him. Let me tell you guys, there is a hurting world out there. You and I have some real concerns and worries these days, right? About the economy, about the direction certain things are going, about decisions that are being made that we just totally, absolutely disagree with, 180% disagree with. Some people talk today about how the darkness is growing darker. We can see in real and practical ways why people might conclude that, right? But you and I need to understand something. We need to keep this very clear in our head, and that is this, is the darkness has always been there since the Garden of Eden, even before that. It's nothing new. It's been there in every generation. And there are times when the darkness seems like it grows very dark, almost to the point that it's going to consume the light completely, right? We may kind of feel like that right now. But the fact of the matter is the light of Christ has been lit, and the light of Christ will never, ever, in all eternity, go out. Do you understand that in the eternal kingdom that the sun will not be there any longer? Do you know why? Because the light of Christ is going to shine so brightly, you won't need any other light. We're not quite there yet. But that's what's coming. Some of you may be sitting here this morning saying, I don't even know why God leaves me here. I'd just rather go to heaven. Just get it over with. I'm tired of this life. I don't want to have any more of it. Just carry me up with as little pain as possible. You understand? That's me to some degree. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of sin. And you know whose sin I'm most sick of? My own. I'm tired of dealing with it. I'm tired of hurting people. I'm tired of thinking bad things. I'm tired of saying bad things. Aren't you? Because we all do. We're here for a reason, guys. And the reason is to reflect the light of Christ into this world, as long as we're here, to make disciples for Jesus. Better times coming. It's so nice this morning to be able to pray the prayer that we prayed for Ralph, because we have every confidence that he is in heaven with Jesus now. I don't doubt that for one minute. Was Ralph a perfect person? No. Marlene will tell you that. Let me tell you something. God transformed Ralph's life, and a good part of that transformation we saw. That's what it's all about.